for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday afternoon, September the 4th, 1992. Labor Day weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Carol Canada is the speaker of the afternoon.
Would you just bow your heads with me?
Yes.
Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your presence that we have felt. And Lord, this is a time of day that physically we kind of are in a slump. But Lord, all things are possible to him that believes. And I'm asking, Lord, that you lift from every one of us heaviness, tiredness, weariness, Lord, fatigue, exhaustion. I'm asking, Lord, that you command every spirit to leave this place that would bring heaviness upon us. Lord, I'm asking that the very Zoe life of God, the breath of God himself, would come down into this place and would bring and impart to us vitality, strength, power, and might. And Lord, I pray that an anointing would rest upon every individual in this place, every man and every woman and every child that is in this sanctuary, that the anointing of God would rest upon them, Lord, and that you would go deep within the hidden chambers of our lives and do a change, do a healing, Father. Do all that you require of us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I just want to, first of all, thank the men, the precious men who so graciously allowed the women to share, because we have some fabulous, wonderful ministers of the gospel here in our men, and we want to be sure and give them plenty of time. But I just personally want to thank every one of you for allowing us to share from our hearts. If you have your Bible, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 8? And Jack, I'm going to need something to drink. Please. Praise your Father. Praise your Lord. Thank you, Father. Matthew chapter 8, we're going to begin to read verse 1. And when he, Jesus, had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. How many of you know when Jesus shows up, there's a big crowd? There's always a multitude. And behold, a leper came to him and bowed down to him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and he touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. You know, it was not too many years ago, Jack and I had the privilege of going to Hawaii on a ministry trip and vacation. And as we were flying in the jet, one of the pilots said, if you would look over to your right, you'll see a little island. And I can't remember the name of this island. Thank you, Jack. But he said, that is a leper island. And he said, at that time, 84 lepers lived on this island. And as I began to look, I was shocked. I didn't know a lot about the Hawaiian islands, but all I could think of is here in the middle of the island of paradise, the island of love was an island with lepers on it in this century. And as I began to look and the Lord began to speak to my heart, and as I pressed my nose against that window and just began to ponder leprosy in this day that we're living, the Lord began to show me and talk to me about leprosy. And he began to show me that there was leprosy in my life, that there was spiritual leprosy that I had allowed since I had been saved to come in and begin to decay areas of my life. He began to show me a hidden places of my heart where there was bitterness and where there was an unforgiveness and a callousness of my life, where maybe the love of Christ had been dimmed a little bit and I didn't have the love for people that I really needed to have as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ and as a Christian. And as he began to show me this, big tears began to flow down my face, because that was something, if you had told me 1 hour earlier, I would never have dreamed that I had had any kind of leprosy. And then he began to take me, and you don't have to turn, but in Numbers chapter 12, we read the account about Miriam and Aaron, who were very upset because Moses had married the Cushite lady. And they were angry. And what it all boiled down to is they were very jealous of Moses. and the jealousy of their heart, we know that how it goes, that the Lord was, his rage was kindled, his anger was kindled against Miriam and Aaron. And it says that Miriam was struck with leprosy, wasn't she? And we know that Moses interceded for his sister and said, Lord, please forgive her, forgive her. And so we know that after, I believe, 7 days, that the Lord lifted the leprosy. So we see an account in the Old Testament where jealousy of the heart brought about leprosy. And then we see in 2 Chronicles where Uzziah, he was a king who had had great victories. And he had a lot of pride, this pride in him of what he had accomplished and what he had. And so one day he decided he was going to go into the place where they make sacrifices, and he was going to sacrifice himself. Well, all the priests of the Lord tried to hold him back and said, Uzziah, can't do it. God will get mad. You can't do it. This only is reserved for the priests of the Lord. And but Uzziah wouldn't listen, and he pressed his way, and he gave his sacrifice. And what happened to the great king? He was struck with leprosy, wasn't he? And he remained in another part. He wasn't even in the castle any longer, the king's chambers any longer. He went into a little house next door, and there he died a leper. So we see another account where pride in us. And I know, I believe every one of us have an element of pride. Sometimes we don't think we do, but I do. I believe. I check pride in my life constantly. But pride brought leprosy to a king, a great king. And then my last account of the Old Testament is in 2 Kings, where Elisha's servant was Gehazi. And we know the story where Naaman, this Naaman came to Elisha because he was a great man. He was a captain of an army. And he had leprosy. Naaman was struck with leprosy. And someone told him about the prophet of the Lord, Elisha. Yes. If you go to the prophet of the Lord, I believe that God will heal you of that leprosy. Well, Naaman went. We know the story where Naaman went. And Elisha sent word to Naaman. And Naaman was offended because not even Elisha could come out and even tell him himself face to face. But he had sent word to him. He didn't respect him, in other words. But the whole account was, if you go and dip in the muddy Jordan 7 times, that leprosy will be washed away. Well, the king Naaman was so angry. He said, muddy Jordan, what about the other places, the seas and places? He said, they're a lot cleaner. But that's what God required, humility of heart. And so we know that Naaman did go and dip in 7 times, and then leprosy left him. Well, he came, Naaman wanted to bless Elisha with gifts and with clothing and all kinds of goodies and money. And Elisha says, no, I'll not take any money for the work of the Lord. But you know what? Gehazi overheard this conversation. Gehazi was Elisha's servant. He'd been a faithful servant to this man. And so Naaman left as a thankful man who'd been healed and cleansed of leprosy. Well, Gehazi decided to follow down the road, and he caught Naaman. And he said, my master's changed his mind. We'll take a couple of things for the sons of the prophet, didn't he? And so Naaman gladly gave him what he asked for. And when Gehazi came back to Elisha's house, Elisha says, where have you been, Gehazi? And we know the story where Elisha knew by the word of knowledge that he had taken the things that were not rightfully his. And we know that Gehazi showed us a spirit of greed, a spirit of covetousness and greed that brought. And because of his greed, the leprosy that had left Naaman came upon Gehazi and his whole family. And he died that way. So we see in the Bible very clearly that jealousy, pride, and greed brought leprosy upon people. And I began to do a study about leprosy because thank God there is a cure for leprosy today. But I began to look in the dictionary, and leprosy is a germ that strangles the nerve endings. That's what it is. It's a germ that comes in and infects the nerves, and it strangles the very nerve endings. It also means it's a harmful influence of any kind. A harmful influence is leprous. Isn't that interesting? But what happens literally when leprosy would enter into a body, the first thing it would attack would be the hands. And then it would attack the feet. So that you would begin to lose your ability to touch and feel. If this pulpit here was a stove that was blazing hot, if I had leprosy in my hands, I could touch it and I couldn't feel it. Or I couldn't feel a cool blade of grass. Because my touch was destroyed by leprosy. So I see how in the leprosy comes in spiritually in us, it affects our touch, doesn't it? It affects our ability to touch people around us. It affects our ability to feel the hurts of others. And it affects our walk, doesn't it? It affects our walk with the Lord because it affects the feet and our ability to know the straight ways of the Lord. So that there's a lesson to be learned about spiritual leprosy in our lives. Hallelujah. And I want to go on because we're going to do some praying today. Because God wants to do some healing and deliverance in His people. And I don't want to spend all my time on this message, but it's important that you hear what I have to say. Hallelujah. When spiritual leprosy comes in, these sins will literally destroy the most precious gift that we have. And that's the ability to touch and love one another. When spiritual leprosy comes in and it takes its root in any form, whether it's bitterness or rejection or hurts or dysfunctional families, and anything that we can allow to come in it will destroy the most precious gift we have, and that's the ability to touch those around us, to feel their hurts. So you see, touch, without touch, a person will literally die. Do you know a leper never dies of a leprosy? They die from the other secondary problems. And that's what happens. I can see this in Matthew 8. I can see Jesus. I can see this old leper. He was an outcast. And the law of Moses said that a leper couldn't go down the middle of a street with other people. So what he would literally have to do when he began to walk down the street is holler, unclean, unclean. And he would have to pronounce to everyone the uncleanness of his own life. He was an outcast. Was cast aside as a shame and a reproach to the people of that town. But I want you to know, when Jesus found that man, hallelujah, he went to that man and he took a chance of being stoned, because you didn't go up to people who didn't have leprosy. You didn't take a chance and go up or you'd be killed. But this old leper, I can see him. He probably didn't have a nose. That nose was probably eaten away and probably just had a hole there. I can see him having one eye. The other one was eaten away by the disease itself and oozing sores in his face. And he had a stench about him that you could smell the foulness of the disease. But yet he ran to the feet of Jesus and he said, if thou art willing, thou can make me clean. And Jesus said, what did he do? It says he reached down and he touched that leper and he made him clean. He said, I am willing, be thou cleansed. Do you know that's the first touch that leper probably had had in 30 years? I can see it now. But Jesus made it a point to reach down and touch that diseased body that he could feel the touch of someone who cared and could do something to help him. Oh, I don't know about you, but that makes me excited, because I feel like I was like the woman at the well. I wasn't married 5 times or anything like that, but I was just as sinful as she was when Jesus reached out and he touched me as the woman at the well. Jesus, how about the woman with the issue of blood? She was a reproach. She was unclean because for 12 years she had a bleeding disorder and she couldn't stop. She had gone home to die. She had spent every penny that she had. There was nothing left to give. But yet someone told her about a man named Jesus. And if she could just get to this man, I know if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. I know it. I know it. And what did she do? She pressed through the throng, through the great press of people. And she used every bit of her last energy to press through. And finally, when she found the master, she touched the hem of his garment. And immediately, he knew that virtue had left him. And she was healed. Hallelujah. So Jesus always went after the ones that were unlovable, the ones that were outcast, the ones that were rejected by society, the ones that were unattractive. That's why he made it a point to go to them. He came for such as one of those. Amen? And I fit in that category. Hallelujah. There's 3 ways that leprosy will affect every one of us. First of all, it affects us in our church. Anytime a church has allowed the spirit of leprosy to come in, the first symptom of that being happening in a church is they begin to lose their desire for souls. They begin to lose the desire to evangelize and to bring in lost or to see the lost saved. And I believe that every one of us in this place have experienced that in any church that we've been in. And we are as guilty as anyone. But that's a sign, a perfect sign. When the churches lose their burden for souls, then they become stagnant. There's no new life or new growth. And there's a stagnant that comes in and a stench of death. And pretty soon there's no life. The Spirit of God has been grieved out because the love for people and the ability to touch people has been taken from them because of spiritual leprosy. And then we see it in our marriages. We see it in our marriages, how leprosy is affecting our marriages. It's affecting our families. And I told you last night when we were being introduced, you know, there is a great need right now for marriages and homes and families to be healed. And that's what the Holy Spirit is saying across the land. God is sending out His troops, His people who have been through the heartache, who've been through the trenches and near those places of death and been able to be raised up and been healed in the power of God and reach out and heal and touch people through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, I want to tell you a little story. There was a surgeon that was, he wasn't a surgeon, he was a medical student. And he was in his first year of medical school. And this medical student loved zoology. He loved literally to get in there and those little dissect those little nerves and things. And he could get in there and he could feel his way around those nerves with his instrument. And it was really kind of a gift to be able in your mind, I guess, to feel your way around. And so that was his favorite thing to do in medical school. So in the summer, after the first year had ended, he had the opportunity of going on a schooner. Is it a schooner? A big old sailboat. I don't know what they are. Anyway, a big sailboat where a lot of the medical students went for the summer, for the whole summer. Well, being the low man on the totem pole, literally, he had to be the one to do all the menial tasks. He had to use those big ropes and raise up those sails. He had to bring in the anchor and pull out the anchor. He had to do all this hard work. Well, those wonderful hands began to bleed after a while. And they were cut, and they would bleed, and they were so sore he couldn't hardly touch anything. Well, what happened after about 6 weeks, he had begun to form calluses. He just endured and persevered, and he began to feel these calluses. He said his hands were like a slick banana peel. He was so proud of those hands. He was really a seaman. He had endured all the hurt or the cuts and the wounds. But what happened when he went and started his second year of medical school, he couldn't wait to get back to his zoology class to do his little dissecting and feel around those little nerves. And he picked those instruments up and he began to feel, and all of a sudden he realized that he couldn't feel anymore. He had lost his ability to feel, and he lost his touch because of the calluses on his hands. And does that tell us a story? He began to weep and cry, for the thing he loved the most about medical school was taken from him because he had abused his hands, and the Lord began to put peace in him, and he kept persevering. Every day he'd go back, and he would repent for abusing his body, being foolish. And after a few weeks and a few months, those calluses began to wear away. And guess what? He got his touch back. And you know, that's exactly what happens to a heart of a person. We can only take so much hurt. We can only take so much pain, so much rejection, so much disappointment before our heart, literally our spiritual heart, begins to callus over for a protective device. It's protection. And that's what happens to most of us when we don't know how to deal with things, when we don't have someone to walk us through to be able to forgive, to be able to deal with a hurt, or know how when it's forgiven. And that's happened in my life. And I want to go on. When we lose our touch, we don't feel the hurts of others. We become calloused over. And I looked up callous in the Webster's Dictionary, and it says, feeling no emotions, feeling no sympathy for others, to become hardened. There are some of you in this place today that don't even have the ability to cry. You're not even able to cry because you have literally built up walls that are calloused over your emotions and your feelings. And we talked about that a little bit this morning in suppressing regressive symptoms and hurts. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus wants to heal you. He wants to bring those walls down that you can be healed. My mother has had two heart attacks. And when the last time she went, they did this angiogram where they go in and to see if they need how much blockage is done in the heart. And she only had 60%, which it sounded like a lot, but it wasn't enough to have surgery, thank God. But they showed us a part of her heart that literally had died or was not in use anymore. And that's exactly that's a natural thing that happens to the heart. The heart can only take so much inflammation and so much pain before it begins to die too, doesn't it? And that's what happens in our spirit. Now, I want to go on because when we lose our in our families. That's what I want to talk about this afternoon. When we begin, fathers begin to lose their feelings and mothers begin to lose their touch for the children. They begin, first of all, it seems like you begin. How many of you know teenagers are not easy to raise? Especially the day that we're living. But I know in my own heart, we have a son who now is grown. He's not a teenager. But those difficult years, there was only really a couple difficult years because he was such a good boy. But when he became 17 years old, something happened to him. It's like he thought he was 25. You know, it's like he didn't need to be told anything anymore. And it's like we literally felt, he put a wall up and we thought we just can't teach him anymore. We taught him all we can. He wasn't submitted to us. And a rebellion had come into his heart. And he ran away. Our son ran away for 3 years. And it was a devastating time in our life. It was a time that we were totally crushed. We were totally humbled. And we were broken. And if that ever happens, it has happened to any of you, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And we had a choice in our life at that time that we could either press into the Lord and get some answers because we were good Christian parents, we felt. We were as good as anyone else around us. How many of you have ever compared yourselves among yourselves? Well, the Word of God says we don't see rightly when we do that. But as far as our friends, we had it all together. It seemed like we had it together. He had a position in our big church, one of the biggest churches in Phoenix, and we just were waiting for Jesus to come. He would sing on the weekends and work at AT&T during the week and had been there for 18 years, and we had it together, didn't we? But what happened is when the enemy came in like a flood, judgment came on our household because we did not have it together. We were what the Lewises talked about. We looked good on the outside. But inside, there was problems in the Canada household. And there was a lot of things that were in us that you are here today for. There's a lot of things like rejections and fears and hurts from fathers and mothers and the things that we didn't know. We just thought that's the way life was. You just eat that and go on. You know what I'm saying? That's just the way it is. Come on, quit being a baby about it. But yet it caused scars in us and an inability to nurture one another the way we needed to be nurtured. Well, looking back, it was the best thing that ever happened to us. It was a sorrow without regret that brought repentance into our lives. It was the will of God. And since that time, our son has been restored. He's married. He's a man now. And we thank God for what we went through because little did we know then in 1983 that there would be such a need in marriages. But you know, and in homes. But we knew then that we were forerunners. We were like a John the Baptist or something I didn't know about. God just told me I was a forerunner. I didn't even know what it meant. I had to look it up. But I knew that somehow that things were going to begin to crumble around us and our friends and our family and the body of Christ. That they too were going to experience something. Because God is getting a people ready. He is getting a people ready who have gone through the fire of life. Who have surrendered their hearts and their lives to Him. Who don't hold back. Who are not self-willed and who are not rebellious. And I'm here to tell you, when your heart comes to a place where you are surrendered to Him and say, God, whatever you want of me, I'll do it. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll be whatever you want me to be. I'll do whatever you call me to do. When you come to that place in God, there's no demon in hell that can stand in your way and hinder you. And that's the place where He's trying to bring every one of us to. That we can come to a place, I don't care anymore what people think. I don't care about theology anymore. I don't care about those things that don't work anymore. I want to go to Jesus and touch the hem of His garment. Because if I can get into His presence, I know that I can be made whole and be made well. Hallelujah. And that happened in my life. I had such leprosy, spiritual leprosy. I was in bondage to fear. I was in total bondage to the insecurities and inadequacies and inferiorities. I didn't know what it was like to live a day without fear. Yet if someone told me I was fearful, I wouldn't know what they were talking about. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not insecure. Jack tried to tell me once we were yielded to each other for deliverance when we first started in this. I said, Jack, you tell me what's in me and I'll tell you what's in you. Yeah. First time I told him, boy, he got mad and he didn't talk to me the rest of the night. But he told me, he said, honey, I feel you got a lot of insecurity in you. And something rose up in me. I said, insecurity? I said, I don't need anybody. That was my reaction, wasn't it? I don't need anybody. What do you mean insecure? That's weak. But little did I know that had been in my family bloodline for many generations. And I could go on and tell you stories, but I won't do it right now. But the fears in me, the bleeding ulcers that I had. Okay, thank you, Jack. The bleeding ulcers that I had a fear of rejection. I was a pleaser. I would do whatever it took to get people to like me. And I wasn't able to say no. I was one of those who, I was busy all the time. I was a perfectionist because I was afraid I would fail as a mother. Do you understand? I mean, I wouldn't even let clothes in the dryer overnight because that was just imperfection and that was uncalled for. And I most of my sons growing up, I missed because I was cleaning a stupid house and cleaning the clothes. Do you understand what I'm saying? I missed the most precious years. And then he was totally taken from me for the 3 years that he was gone, the peak of his high school years, and he was taken and stolen from me. But I want you to know, don't do it. It isn't worth it. Yes, you need a clean house and you need your husband's clothes clean, but don't. If you have an imperfection because of fear, that is a bondage. It is a horrible bondage. No one will ever measure up to you. And that's what happened to me. I'd walk in a room and I never measured up. I was always inadequate and inferior. I would never measure up to anyone else around me. I was always less than they were. I was never equal. And I began to have bleeding ulcers. And if I didn't take my Tagamet for 3 days, my stomach had a hole in it and I would just bleed. My stomach would just bleed. I had high blood pressure at 21 years old. For 10 long years, I had severe high blood pressure that was uncontrollable with medication. And it was nothing for my blood pressure at any given time under stress to be 220 over 140. It was in serious condition. And I took 9 pills a day to try and control it. I was full, and finally my doctor says, you need to see a psychiatrist. Well, that offended me even more because he couldn't find a medical reason for my high blood pressure at that age. But I'm here to tell you, God wants to set his people free. I wasn't going to get off in fear, but I'm telling you, fear is the deadliest enemy we have today. It is the greatest enemy of your life. And as long as you allow fear to stay in you, you will be a nothing. The very thing you fear, you will be a nobody. He will cripple you and paralyze you and isolate you. He will lie. The devil will lie to you and tell you that you're nothing. And you'll always be nothing. And I'm here to tell you, we need to declare war upon fear. We need to know the seriousness of the spirit of fear. It is serious. And in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul, he wrote to Timothy, and that was his last letter before he died in 2 Timothy. Did you know that? It's his last will and testament before he died in that old jail. He was beheaded by Nero. Nero was a schizophrenic maniac, a homosexual maniac. And Nero was the ruler in that day, and he finally had caught Paul. Well, Paul had been abandoned. Everyone left him. And the church was under such persecution, they were scared to death. And he wrote Timothy, and he said, Timothy, I remind you to stir up the gift of God that's within you by the laying on of my hands. For God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of a sound mind. Hallelujah. That wasn't just dead words. That was his last will and testament to Timothy, who he loved and he cared about. He said, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't hide like a wimp, in other words. Don't let this thing come on you and rob you. But I tell you one thing, fear will put out the fire of God within you. It'll put out that desire. It'll shut you down. It'll cloak you. And you won't be able to get out of it if you let it stay. But when you recognize you've got fear in you, I want to tell you right now, you can be delivered from the power of fear. You can declare war upon fear. And I began to declare war upon every fear. I got a tree. I got a tree I'm going to leave with Irma and Glenn. But that tree has got, no, it's got all kinds of fears that I've listed. And all these fears came out of me. I mean, here is the one I didn't think I had insecurity. Are you kidding? That was the minor one. I had such fears in me, and most of my fears caused my sicknesses, caused my physical illnesses. And God wants to set free from fear, and he's going to do it today. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Satan is attacking. He has unleashed hell against the family. And we talked about the foundation of the body of Christ is the family. If you have a church and you're a pastor and you have a weak foundation in your family, your families are not strong. They're not a foundation. Then you've got a weak church. The foundation of the body of Christ is a family. And the and the strength of the family is the marriage. It's mom and dad. And that's not taking away from single marriages or single parenting. I don't mean that, because God can be a husband to the one that has no husband. But that's the God-ordained plan, was to have a strong family unit and a mom and dad who loved, and they could show their love for one another, and that could teach those children how to love and how to be nurtured and how to nurture as they grow up. 50% of all marriages will end in divorce. That's the statistics of the world. Whether you're a Christian marriage or a non-Christian marriage, the statistics say it'll all 50% of every marriage will end in divorce. But I'm here to tell you, God's going to change some statistics. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I thought of children, how children, and some of you moms and dads can appreciate this, but I thought about how mothers especially and fathers are sacrificially loving their kids. When your kids are growing up, especially moms, you just literally... If they want to get those Nike tennis shoes or those pumps or those clothes that are in style, you do without the necessities of life, literally, that your children can be like other kids and have the good things, don't you? Don't you, Mom? That sacrificial love that you had for your kids or you have. You would give them whatever you had to give them. That's just the love of a mother and a dad. I'm not taking anything from dad, but somehow moms know how to take next week's meat money and use it this week for tennis shoes. You know what I'm saying? They just have a knack at doing that. And how many sleepless nights that you were up when your kids were out and you were worried because in your spirit you discerned something was wrong. And the times that you lost sleep over those kids that you love and that you would die for in any moment. Then one day that same child grows up and they think they're a little older than they really are, and they look at you and they don't want you to tell them what to do anymore. Or they'll tell you and look at you in the eye and say they hate you. And that's happened to some of us, hasn't it? And how it literally breaks your heart. And how literally you begin to lose your touch with your family and your children. And the ability to feel the hurts. And you begin to resent them. You begin to resent those teenagers or those little kids. Or when they're pulling on you all the time, they're demanding from you all the time, and you begin to resent them. And that love and that touch, you begin to callous over a little bit, and you don't feel, and you know something, those teenagers know that too. They pick up on that. I was a counselor for Crisis Pregnancy Center for 5 years. And this is a place where girls could come in for a free pregnancy test. And I would go in once a week, and that was my day, and I would have girls as young as 11 years old and as old as 45 that would come in for a free pregnancy test. And I only had 45 minutes to talk to these girls. I had to win their favor and win their trust. And I had to get their history and try and lead them to the Lord and do some healing with them, get them to forgive and get this pregnancy test done in 45 minutes. So you learn to get right down to the nitty gritty. And every one of those girls, I would always ask them, what kind of a relationship did you have with your father? And you know something? 99.9% of them did not have any kind of relationship or had a relationship that was bad. They would say, like, their fathers abandoned them when they were young. Or my father and mother never married. Or I don't even know who my dad is. Or my dad molested me when I was a child. Or I'm living with my father and his girlfriend. And the stories go on and on. And we have a generation of young people, a generation of people who are starving for love, who are starving for somebody to touch them with the love of God, because they're not getting it in the family. And some of these are from Christian homes that were raised in a Christian environment, but yet they're needing something and they're lacking because they're not getting that touch. They're not getting that nurturing in their heart. I want to read to you a little story. This is the lyrics of a song that was written in the 70s, and it's called Cats in the Cradle. And it's about a father and his her child. It says, my child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way. But there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it. And as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, Little Boy Blue and the Man in the Moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. We're going to have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. It said, I'm going to be like him. Yeah, I'm going to be just like him. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little Boy Blue and the Man in the Moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. We're going to have a good time then. Well, I came home from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I can find the time. You see, my job's a hassle, and the kids have the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little Boy Blue and the Man in the Moon. When you come home, son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. We'll have a good time then. As I ponder the lyrics of that song, you know, I can relate. Can you relate? Time is passing so quickly. We can't bridle it. We can't stop it. It is going by so fast that if we could, we would. Those loved ones that you have today, you might not have them tomorrow. My 17-year-old son, who we idolized, was there for dinner on a Monday night. And Tuesday morning, he was gone with a simple letter that didn't make any mistake. Oh, I wished I could take back time. I wished I could redo so much, but I can't. I can't, but thank God the Lord gives us now. He gives us now and the chance now. The other time that we lose our touch is in our marriage. Remember when you were first dating? Remember your first date with your loved one? I don't know about you, but when I met Jack, we fell in love on the goofy golf course of the seventh hole. Didn't we, honey? The first words out of that man's mouth to me was, I'm going to marry you. And I said, sure, honey, in about 5 years. And I was a little car hop at a Bob's Big Boy. And I began to chew my gum and walk away. Well, I did date him, and we fell in love that first date. And 5 weeks later, we were married. And that was quite a while ago. But we have been in love. But we've not always had a good marriage. And I remember I was going through this, and I was thinking of being a newlywed, and Jack was from a dysfunctional family. Jack was from a family who didn't touch and who didn't say that they loved him. They didn't know how. They weren't taught. But I was from a family. My dad, I'm my daddy's little girl, and my mom and I are close, but my dad and we told each other we loved each other every day, all the time, and we touched, and when anybody go to the store, we'd kiss goodbye. So he married me like that. And I remember those first years, I would tell him at least 10 times a day I loved him. And when he would call me from work, he would pick up that phone and I'd say, I love you. And I would wait for him to say, I love you too. And there would be guys at the warehouse and the AT&T around him, and he would say, me too. And I said, I'm not going to hang up till you tell me you love me. And he would, I love you too. And he would do it real fast. It was embarrassing, wasn't it, honey? Would that be embarrassing to you, Jack? But you know something? After a while, it wasn't long that he would begin to say, I love you. And it was me saying, I love you too. And it was him coming and kissing me goodbye. And then went before he would leave. And he learned by patterns of behavior and habits. This is good. This is good to say I love you and to touch, isn't it, honey? And couldn't wait till he'd get home. I mean, I literally, for my husband, I loved him so much. I still do. But that first year, listen, I would polish his shoes before he would go to work in the morning. I would run his bath water to where it was just perfect and get him up out of that bed in the morning, walk him to that tub and sit him down. I mean, I would lay out his underwear and his clothes and iron his T-shirts and his shorts. I mean, you talk about in love. This girl was in love. Now, he married me when I was 17 years old, so I didn't know any different. I thought that's how women are supposed to be. And you know something? Yeah, he wasn't a Christian when I married him. And I tell you, that's the number one thing you don't do is marry a non-believer. My father taught me that when I was saved when I was 7 years old. And I was baptized in the Holy Ghost at 9, but yet I was in a time of rebellion, and I married my husband. But God's mercy, he was merciful in my situation. He might not be in yours. So if you're not married, you wait till God sends you that mate who loves God and desires to be holy before the Lord. But that first year, I just poured love on him. The things we did, and the first anniversary, and all the wonderful things. Are you remembering those times? That first anniversary when you got roses or carnations or whatever? The first flowers you got? The times that love was so tender in your relationship. And then the circumstances of life come. Pretty soon, maybe you're having a little financial problems, or you're not making ends meet the way you should, and maybe he's having to work more hours, or you have to go off to work as the wife. And it's not long where the little disappointments begin. It's not supposed to be this way, is it? This is not my dreams. It's harder than you thought. Then sickness comes. Arguments. You begin to argue and bicker a little bit. And I don't know about you, but this is what happened to us. Pretty soon we'd go to bed mad at each other. And we wouldn't talk for 2 or 3 days. We'd just kind of grunt to one another. And it wasn't long that we even forgot what the argument was about, but we just knew we were mad. And how that affected our ability to feel the love for one another and the touch. We began to callous over. And after so many years, where did that extravagant love go? Where did that kind of love that I would have done anything for him, where was it? I had lost it. It had slipped through my fingers. Because I hadn't nurtured and I had not protected my love for him as a treasure and as a gift, as we should protect our love for our Father in heaven. And it's happened to every one of you that's been married any length of time. That love begins to diminish because of the things of life. And where do you start? Where do you begin to try and make it go back the way it's supposed to? It's hard, isn't it? I'm going to tell you a little story. This is a story I heard Zig Ziglar tell. He talked about a man named Johnny Lingo who lived on Oahu, Hawaii. That's where Honolulu is. And this was many, many years ago. It was a time that when a father had daughters, he would require a diary. Dowry. Well, I obviously didn't have one. A dowry. He would require, and you know what was required, was 3 cows. You know, if you were a father and had a daughter who was pretty, you'd get 3 cows for her. And if you had another daughter, if this daughter was a little bit more prettier than normal, you might get 4 cows for her. Well, there was a father who had 2 daughters, and his one daughter was beautiful. She was perfect. He knew he wouldn't have any problem getting rid of her and getting 3 cows. But the other daughter was the run of the litter. She was the one that was lacking, that was unattractive. And he really worried and had some sleepless nights of how am I going to get rid of this one. But old Johnny Lingo, he was the richest man on the island. He had the biggest farm and ranch. He had the most money of anyone else on Oahu. Well, he fell in love with the run of the litter. Johnny Lingo came calling for the daughter that was unattractive. He fell madly in love, just like Jack did for me. And you know what? The father says, I ought to be able to get a good one out of this one. I might get 3 or 4, because he's crazy about her. Well, Johnny Lingo came calling for her hand in marriage. He brought 10 cows. He brought 10 cows for his bride-to-be. And boy, the father was excited. He said, man, did I make out on this one. 10 cows for this woman. Well, he said, we better hurry up and marry him off, because he might change his mind. So Johnny and her got married, and he hitched them off, and they went on a honeymoon. Well, back then, you took a 1-year honeymoon.
But when you had a tin-cow wife, you took a 2-year honeymoon. So Johnny Lingo went for 2 years on a honeymoon with his wife. Well, it was time for the couple to come back home after 2 long years. And the townspeople went out at early dawn waiting. They were waiting for this couple to come. And pretty soon someone spotted old Johnny. There he comes. Here's Johnny. But who's that woman with him? That didn't look like the one he married. Pretty soon they come down the road, and it was the woman he married. She was beautiful. She was dressed immaculate, like a princess. She was so full of gracefulness. She was well-mannered. She was literally perfect. She was a perfect bride. And the moral of the story is she became a tin cow bride the day Johnny gave 10 cows for her. The day you began to treat that wife like a 10 cow wife, she will become a 10 cow wife. You know, that's a fable, but there's such truth in that. I have a husband who loves me now. You do too, amen. But the beauty that love can bring out in a person, there's nothing else that can do it. Makeup can't do it. A hairstyle can't do it. Clothes can't do it. It's an inner beauty that love can bring out in a woman like nothing else can. But you know, it reverses. There's a moral. Listen to this. You treat people exactly the way you see them. The way you see someone is the way you treat them. When you start looking for the beauty or the good in one another, you will find what you're looking for. If you're truly in love, I will pull out of my husband that beauty that I see and that goodness in him. I will pull it out. I won't look at the flaws or the weaknesses or maybe the things that maybe he's not like he was when I married him. He's better. But you know, our husbands, their hair starts balding sometimes. And their stomachs get a little punch on them. The wives lose that little figure of 21. Do you understand what I'm saying? But our love should not diminish because of the things and the outward. We should be able to go in and pull out that beauty in everyone. Every one of our spouses. And I said, I want the world to see my husband the way I see him. I see a man's man there. I see goodness. I see love. I see integrity. I see a tenderness of heart. And somehow, as a wife, if I could pull that out and let everyone else see him, he would have favor in the gates. He would have favor wherever he went because they would see him the way I see him. Amen. There's a beautiful story, and I'm going to end. It's a story, probably the most precious love story I've ever heard. And it's about Dave Reaver and his wife, Brenda. If you know anything about Dave Reaver, you know that he was a Vietnam vet that had a phosphorus grenade that went off in his hands. When he was fixing to throw it went off, and it blew most of his body away, and his face was literally charred, burnt. He lost an eye and an ear. He said he literally saw his skin of his face floating down the river beside him as he was in the river. Well, they took him to San Antonio Hospital, and he was not recognizable. He was blackened, and there was literally no face there. And they took him to San Antonio, and as he was there, his wife had not yet come to see him. And he was in a room with another man who was just as bad as he was, burnt, unrecognizable. And as he watched this other man, he saw that this other man's wife was going to come see him that day. And he waited, wondering what would happen. Well, this other man's wife came in the room, and she picked up the clipboard to see that it was her husband's name on it because she couldn't recognize his face. And she took her wedding ring off, and she put it on his toe. And she said, I'm sorry, I can't stay married to you. This is too much for me. And she turned around, and she left. Dave Reaver said, I literally saw that man be so broken and crushed that he died in the middle of the night. He died not from the burns. He died from a broken heart. Dave had such fear in him because he knew that That next day, Brenda would come to see him. And he didn't know she might do the same thing. And she probably had every right to. She came in and picked up the clipboard and read Dave Reaver, put it down, and walked over and gave him the biggest kiss on the side of that blackened face and said, "Welcome home, Davy. I love you, Davy." That, to me, is the greatest story of extravagant love I'd ever known. She's still with him today in ministry. God's opened doors for that man in our high school auditorium. He's reaching our youth like no one else is, I believe. I believe in Dave Reaver. I believe in his ministry, but it's cost him something. But that wife didn't look at the outward appearance, did she? She didn't look at the ugliness that had happened to him. She saw the good in him and the commitment that she made on her wedding day. And that's what she stood with. And I believe their love today is stronger than it was the day that they got married. Hallelujah. I want you to stand to your feet. We're going to pray today for marriages. We're going to pray for divorced people. We're going to pray for widows. And we're going to pray for single people. And I don't want anyone to leave unless you get prayer. Because God wants to touch every one of you. He loves you. You've come a long way by the direction of the Holy Spirit to receive what you need. And nobody knows you like Jesus. Nobody knows your hurts and your needs like your Heavenly Father who cares for you. Yes. I'm going to read. I want every married couple, if you would, husbands, take your wife's hand, and would you make your way up to the front here, all across the way here. For some of you, your spouses are not here. I know that. But we're going to pray for them, too, a little later. But I want married couples that are here today to come forward, and all up in front here. Come as close as you can, because there's some more that still need to come up. You know, we were in a little church in Bullhead City, Arizona, Assembly of God Church, and they were all retired people. And I thought, oh, my God, what are we going to give these people? They could teach us a lot. But, you know, God had me do this at the altar, Jack and I. And we pray for the marriages, because until your marriage begins to be healed or made better, it's going to be harder for you to be healed in other areas. This will make it so much easier. It's not that God can't do it if your marriage is bad. He can. He can do anything he wants. He's sovereign. But this will make it easier for both of you. But as we did this with them, it was so neat because one of the little old ladies, probably in her 80s, she came up after the service and she was so excited and tears were streaming down her face. And she said, "My husband kissed me tonight for the first time in 2 years.
Oh, Jesus.
That was worth going to Bullhead City. Now I want you to turn to your wife, look yes. right in her eyes, and take both of her hands. Just turn right to her.
Yes, Lord.
We're going to, and all of you that are out here, I want you to pray like you've never prayed before.
Yes.
I want you to pray. We're going to pray over these marriages. And I'm not saying you have a bad marriage. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying it can be better, and it needs to be better for the days ahead.
Yes.
Because Satan is assaulting the marriages. I don't care if he's been married 80 years. It doesn't matter. Amen? Now, I want you just to listen to me right now.
Yes.
Look in your wife's eyes. I'm going to read to you a story that a surgeon wrote.
Yes.
After he had performed surgery on a woman. "There is nothing so ugly as a husband or wife who bitterly attacks and demeans his mate. But nothing is so beautiful as a loving relationship that conforms to God's magnificent design. We'll conclude with a brilliant example of this divinely inspired love. It was written by a surgeon who experienced it. The surgeon writes, "I stand by the bed where a young woman lies. Her face is post-operative. Her mouth is twisted in palsy, clownish looking. A tiny twig of the facial nerve, the one to the muscles of her mouth, have been severed. She will be this way from now on." The surgeon had followed with religious fervor the curve of her flesh. I promised her that. Nevertheless, to remove the tumor in her cheek, I had to cut the little nerve. Her husband, young, looked, and he was in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. Who are they, I ask myself, he and this wire mouth I have made, who gaze at and touch each other so generously and greedily? The young woman speaks. Will my mouth always be like this? She asks. Yes, I said it will. It's because the nerve was cut. She nods and is silent, but the young man smiles. He said, I like it. It's kind of cute. All at once, I know who he is. I understand and I lower my gaze. One is not bold in an encounter with a god. Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth. And I'm so close, I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate to her, to show her that their kiss still works. I remember that the gods appeared in ancient Greece as mortals, and I hold my breath and let the wonder in. That's the kind of love we're talking about. I'm going to ask you wives to look right in the eyes of your husbands, and would you repeat this after me as I lead you? And I want you to mean this as the most serious time of your life today. I want you to say, honey, I love you. There have been times, maybe I haven't shown that love. I've been controlling sometimes. I've been fearful. I've been angry. And I've been hurt. But I'm asking you today, from the bottom of my heart, to forgive me for all the times that I've hurt you, I've wounded you, I've held you back, I've taken your ambition away, I've destroyed your ambition by my criticism. I am so sorry. And I ask today, will you forgive me? Now, husbands, will you respond out loud and say, I forgive you? Now, we're going to leave the husband. Look right in your wife's eyes.
Look in your wife's eyes, guys. Say, honey, forgive me for not being the priest that should be in my home. I ask you to forgive me for my domineering, controlling attitude, my insensitivity to your needs. I ask you to forgive me for the hurts that I planted in your heart. I ask you to forgive me for the times I neglected you. Will you forgive me? And women respond, I will.
Now, I want you to just kiss your bride.
Yes.
And I want you to put your arms around each other.
Just hold each other for a
moment. Hold each other for a moment. Lord, I'm asking that you heal these marriages.
Yes.
I'm asking, Lord, that you deliver from all bitterness, from all regret, from all hurts, from all rejections, from oversensitivity to wounds. I'm asking, Lord, that you take out, Lord, everything that calloused over their touch, their ability to feel. I'm asking that the Holy Spirit would come down and embrace them with the love of God in such a way that that love that you have for them would begin to be imparted to them, that they will fall in love with each other all over again, greater than before. I'm asking that you heal the wounds from the times of the yelling and the bickering and the times of criticism and the times that they've said hurtful words to one another and they've wasted those times. Heal the wounds of these marriages, the hearts, God, that have been so wounded. Father, the times they've not understood why they've been pushed aside. The times they've gone to bed angry and they wouldn't talk, Father. The days in silence, wash it away with the blood of Jesus. Cleanse and purify, Father, I pray. Every hurt and every wound, God, take it from them. Remove the walls, God. Remove resentment and break the power of the controlling Jezebel power that works over these marriages through generational curses and powers of the enemy. I'm asking, Lord, that you tear down the power of Jezebel, that you break the satanic stronghold of control, of domination, of intimidation through men or women, God. I'm asking that you release these couples, Father, from all the power that the enemy holds over them through anyone else in their lives, God. I ask you, Father, to release these men from their fathers and from their mothers and any control that's over them, God. I'm asking that you sever that power once and for all that have hindered these men from becoming the men of God that you call them to be. I ask that you break that cycle of rejection and, Father, the insecurities, Father God, the deep fears of bondage. I'm asking that you loosen the men, Father, today, that, Father, they can know their identity in Christ. I'm asking, God, that you release them and heal them of every wound of the past, God. I'm asking you release them from their mothers, God, and every controlling mother that these men had, God. Release them and sever that apron string, string once and for all, God, and sever that domineering power that's over their will and their mind in the name of Jesus. I'm asking that you release these women, Father, from the power the enemy holds over them through their own mothers. I'm asking, God, that you put a stop to domination tonight, today, Father, that you break the power of control of the Jezebel power, God, that's been handed down to the female bloodline. I'm asking, God, that the blood of Jesus would cover and that you would sever that power, and we command this Jezebel to come down off of these women and off of these men in the name of Jesus. And God, I'm asking that you release these women from all the power that the enemy holds over them through their own fathers. Release them, God, from their own fathers, the rejections, the wounds, Father, the abuse, the never being accepted, never being loved, never being held by a father. Release them from those scars. And Lord, I command mistrust to go. I command the mistrust and hatred toward women to leave them right now, and hatred toward men to go in the name of Jesus. You have no place in these precious people any longer in Jesus' name. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Now I want you to whisper to each other right now, and as you hold them, whisper in each other's ears, both of you say, Heavenly Father, forgive us for grieving your Holy Spirit by allowing the love you've given us to grow cold and dim. Forgive us for grieving your heart because of our resentment and our bitterness of life. I recommit my love and my life to Jesus Christ and to you, honey, to love you, to be your nurturer, your helpmate. Husband, say, to be your covering, your protector, and your nurturer. Today, I commit to you and to Jesus to love you in the best way that I can and be better than I've ever been. I commit to cherish you for the remainder of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You may be seated, and we're going to pray for some others. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. As these are being seated, we want to pray for divorced or single people. I feel it's important, and I want you all of you to come and line up over here. If you're divorced or single, I want you to come right over here. If you're not married, you're divorced, and you're single, come right over here. Deanna, make your way up. Just right over here, yeah, on this way.
Divorce is single over here.
And if you are married and your spouse is not with you, I want you to come up here on this side and line up over here. Amen. Is there any more widows or widowers? Please forgive me for not saying that, but if you are here, come on this side. Is there anyone else? Yeah. Amen. I'm sorry. Amen. Right up here. Amen. And Deanna's going to pray. Yeah, and we're just going to, I'm going to pray for this group, and Deanna will pray for this group because the time is getting away from us, okay?
Just for the distinction of tape and recording, let's do it separately.
Okay.
Before we start praying, even for the ones that don't have their spouse with them, when we were coming up here, there was a story that was so made real to me, and I was thinking about praying for you people before we came up. And that was the story that someone was telling me about the shepherd. And when a little lamb would stray too far and he would keep doing that, the shepherd would intentionally take that little lamb and break its leg, and then would take that lamb and would put it around the back of his neck and carry it everywhere while that lamb's leg was healing. And when that leg would be healed, the little sheep would be so bonded and so loved that shepherd that when his leg was healed, he wouldn't stray very far from the shepherd. And I feel that even as there's a lot of married people that live single lives, and the Lord can use the brokenness of our hearts to keep him near him. And to he can heal us and he can nurture us, but he can keep us close to the heart of God. And that's what we want. We want to be close to the heart of God. Amen. Amen. Father, right now we bring all these single people before you. Lord, you know with the ones that have never been married and the ones that have been through dramatic instances in their life. And Father, right now I bring them before you, Lord, and I'm asking that you lift every stigma of divorce off of them right now in the name of Jesus. I'm asking that you release them from curses, Lord, curses of adultery. I'm asking that you release them, God, from spirit of death, God. And Father, that you would release their future right now. And Father, that we look at previous spouses and we say that we forgive and we release in the name of Jesus. We will not be tied to them any longer. I'm asking that you release every soul tie and every bondage, Father, to previous relationships. Even those relationships where they weren't married, but they were emotionally attached. Father, I'm asking that you release their souls from every covenant that was made in friendships that were ungodly and unholy right now. Father, I'm asking that you release them from the spirit of grief right now in the name of Jesus. And the spirit of isolation, Lord, I'm asking that you release them right now from the spirit of widowhood. And Father, I'm asking that you release a cloak off of these people that are standing here today, right now, in the name of Jesus. We release their future right now. And we speak the will of God. Raise your hands up. Let's get the will of God in our life right now. Father, I receive the will of God in my life. I release the will of God. I pray it down from heaven into my life. I receive the will of God. And I ask that you release me, Lord, not my will, but your will be done in my life. And I'm asking that you release the future, God, from words that were spoken, from vows that were spoken, God. Forgive them for making vows in their heart that they'd never love again, that they'd never trust again, God. I'm asking that you release them, God, from vows and words, Lord. And God, I'm asking right now that the Holy Spirit would pour in a shaft of love over each and every one of them right now. Pour in that shaft of love. Pour it down on them. Pour it down on them. Pour it down on them in the name of Jesus. Pour it down into them, Lord. And Father, I'm asking, Lord, Jack, could you just pray a blessing over the single women here that... Okay, Father, we just ask, Lord, that you would pray, that we ask that a spiritual covering, and right now I think there's some of you standing up here, I can feel it, that you have been hurt by spiritual leadership, you were not nurtured, and you are still holding that, and that is keeping your life in limbo with the Lord right now, and God has a ministry for you. And for right now, I want you to, the Lord is quickening that to you. I want you to look at those people that have deeply, deeply hurt you right now. And they might have even spoken things over you that have tied your future up as far as ministry with the Lord. Father, right now, we look at spiritual leadership, the covering. And Father, those that hurt us and wounded us deeply, we look at them right now. Take this seriously. God wants to use each and every one of you in ministry. Take it seriously. He wants to use us. Father, and we just look at them right now, and we release them from our judgments, and we forgive them, we choose to forgive, and I'm asking right now that you release the people standing here from the judgment that was placed on them from leadership. Release them from judgments, and we release the leadership from judgments right now in Jesus' name. And I'm asking, God, that you stir up the gifts of God and put that purpose and a calling and give them a vision, God.
Father, I'm asking that you give each one of them a vision, because without it, we're going to perish. I'm asking that you give them revelation knowledge in their night hours, that you give them dreams of the Lord, that you give them dreams of intercession, that you give them dreams of touching the hem of your garment. And God, may they wake up preaching in the night. May they see themselves praying over the sick, God. I'm asking that it move into them, God, that they grasp it, that they embrace it, God, that they see them using their hands to touch and to heal, God, and to impart faith and to impart love, God, through touch. And God, I'm asking that you release even their hands from all defilement that were used in any kind of sin, Father. Release them and cleanse them in the spirit world right now. Cleanse their hands, Father. Cleanse their mouth. Cleanse their very soul and our very being from defilement in the name of Jesus, that we can be made whole and clean and pure vessels before you in the name of Jesus. And Father, as the last thing, I ask that you restore the joy of the Lord. Father, I ask that the joy of the Lord and the anointing of the Holy Spirit just pour in and ooze in their emotions and in their minds, God. Their very souls and their very beings, Lord. We ask that you would give them that fresh hope and that fresh manna from heaven. But God, that the joy of the Lord from this day forward would be their portion in the name of Jesus.
I want everyone to close their eyes right now. I want you just to take in the whole world. Everyone in your life who's ever hurt you or wounded you or betrayed you, just close your eyes and just take in the whole world and say, world,
world,
from the bottom of my heart,
I forgive you.
I forgive everyone.
I forgive them all.
Every one of them.
Every one of them.
I'll not hold any ill will.
Any ill will.
Any longer.
Longer,
in my heart.
In my heart.
Heavenly Father,
cleanse me.
Wash me in your blood. Cleanse me, Lord. Release me
from
anything
that
hinders my life.
In Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
This girl right here, I feel it. Let me pray for you, sister. Can I do that? Okay. And you're a young girl, you can receive a real scolding, severe scolding, a deep hurt there. God wants to pull it out of you.
Mm-hmm.
Right here, Father, just release it now. Yes, he's about 7 years old, and he really got scolded bad. God, I'm going to ask you to release us from these words, Father, and all the effect that they had on our life, God. It's stained her spirit, it's stained her growth. The entire life, she's been trying to break out of this thing. And today is the day of liberty, Father God. Today is the day of freedom for this young woman, Father. Here it comes, coming off you now. There it goes. Yes. Release her now, Father. Release her now. Release her now, Father. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Father. Loneliness. There's loneliness here. God wants to release that loneliness.
Oh, Father, heal.
Oh, Father.
Heal that wound.
All the grief here must go. All the grief here, Father, from the loved ones that have been lost. You spirit, you're from the pits of hell. You've lied to these people, and I cast you down, and I cast these imaginations down in the name of Jesus. I rebuke grief. I rebuke sorrow. I rebuke sadness in Jesus' name. As these women and these men can go on with their lives, Father, and all this loneliness must go. In Jesus' name, I bind you. And I command you to leave now in Jesus' name.
There
it goes. Hallelujah. There it goes. Yes, Father.
Praise God. Yes. Let me pray for these precious people.
Y'all pray with us out
there. Yes, Lord. I want you to close your eyes and just look right at your spouse. Some of you have spouses who are not saved, but that's okay. Lord knows. Amen. And I just want you to look right at your spouse and just say, from the bottom of my heart, I forgive for everything. Today I wipe the slate clean. I choose to forgive. And Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to forgive me
For not nurturing. For not being there. For the hurts that I've caused. The wounds that I've inflicted. The disappointments that I've caused. Lord, would you forgive me? I'm asking you, Lord, to give me a new love for my spouse. A new understanding.
Appreciation.
Lord, I thank you for who you've given me. Help me to bring that good out in them. Give me a new chance. In Jesus' name. Now, Lord, I pray right now that you bless right now the spouses that are not here, that you begin to work on the behalf of these that are here. I'm asking, Father, that you break the power of every assignment of Satan, God, that would be in these spouses.
Yes.
Father, we come against the spirit of the Antichrist in some of these who've not been able to serve God with a whole heart or not accepted you as their Savior. Father, we come against the spirit of the Antichrist.
Yes.
And I command that power to come down and to loosen the souls and the spirits of these people. I'm asking, God, that you break the power that the enemy holds over these that are not saved. And, Lord, these precious ones that are, I'm asking that you do a deep work in them, God, of renewing their love and their touch. Father, I pray, God, that you bless these marriages, that they'll be greater than before, because there's a world out there who's looking for someone to be a standard, looking for someone that they can look up to that has a marriage that works. Is there not a marriage in the land that works? Yes, there is. And God, raise these up, God. Raise these marriages up to be a standard in the land, God, that people will come even in the middle of the night. They will come to their door and say, will you pray for my wife and I? We need prayer. We need help, God, that they'll come to you, Father, and before divorce, God. And I'm asking, God, that there be an anointing upon the marriages in this place, that there will be an anointing of love upon the marriages, God, an anointing of trust upon the marriages, Father. Lord God, that you can, they will be a light in the midst of darkness, God. Father, there will be something in these men and women in their marriages that people will want, that people will want to be like, that they can be a mentor, Father, that they can be an example for the church of Jesus Christ. Father, make them examples, Father, that you can be proud of, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
I see an artery has a twist in over here in the side. Someone has a twist in their artery. They can't, the blood flow is not going like it should, and it's troubled you for some time. You're kind of concerned about it. And God is saying to me, he's going to heal and restore that, but he wants you to do one thing. He's requiring something from you. He's requiring you to release your wife or your husband from the condemnations or that you've placed upon them with your lips, with your, you've condemned them in your heart. You've said things in your mind and to other people. And he wants you to release them from those words, those words of condemnation. And it could have been for some time back, but he wants you to do that. So as you begin to do that, say, Father, let's do it as a group here. I want you to go free. I don't want you to go perplexed when you leave here. I want you to go free.
Lord, amen.
As a group, let's do this. Say, Father,
Father,
I come to you today. And
I ask you to release
my spouse from all of my judgments,
all
my accusations.
All my belittling,
all the times that he never measured up. I ask you to forgive me. I put the blood of Jesus on this, and I really am sorry. And release my spouse from my words. I release them today to be who God's called them to be. In Jesus' name. Just a minute. Let's wait a second. There it is. God's starting to release that artery. Amen. Release that artery. Love. Praise God.
I just wanted to share with every one of you, when you go home, back to your home, I really wish you would take your spouse, your wife, or your husband in your bedroom and just go over that little bit of thing. Just whether they do it back to you or not doesn't matter. Just ask them to forgive you for anything that you've done to hurt or to wound. Just anything. And just watch the love that comes and flows and fills their heart.
Mm-hmm.
And just a few tears that are shed sometimes is all it takes
yeah. to allow the ground to be fertile again.
Yeah.
Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't take for granted that it doesn't need to be done. Because women are more sensitive than men. We're more in touch with our emotions than men. And women, we do need more care, it seems, than men. But men do too. Men need that nurturing by wives as well. And so yeah. don't take for granted that my marriage is fine. Do it. Yes. You'll be surprised how they will just flow to you. And it will bring a healing that you probably will not even know or understand. It doesn't matter. God knows. And He'll do it. Because He loves you and He loves that precious stuff. Will you promise me to do that?
Amen.
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 Praise the Lord.
I'll
meet you. Amen.
Give the Lord a big hand. Can we do that? Amen? Yes, Les, yes, yes. Amen. Praise God. Amen. We're going to have a pray for God's blessing upon the food tonight. Brother Jack, why don't you come ask God's blessing on our dinner tonight and greet people.
Praise the Lord. Well, let's just stand and we'll ask the blessing and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank You for all the good things that has transpired here today. We thank You that we feel stronger than we did when we came. We feel more fitting to present ourselves before the presence of the throne, O Lord. And just now, Lord, with all of this in consideration, we say thank You for the food that is about to be served. We pray that You'll make it a nourishment to our physical bodies, that we might dwell in good health and be more able to praise You, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Pray.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.